In Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, talking about the creation of all things, so let us confess together what it is that we believe in regards to that, and also, of course, the creation of angels. So let us confess together. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures when it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He also still upholds and governs them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good, to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have by the grace of God remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. And in relationship with that, I'd like to read from 2nd letter of Peter chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 22. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. If all that is true, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetousness, covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, the common theme is service. If you read that closely, you will see that it's service. That the creation is looked at from the angle of the purpose for which it was created, the purpose for which it was brought forth. And so God brought forth the creation for us, to serve God's people. God created the angels to be what? To be messengers, his messengers to his people. Of course, ultimately, his people, in terms of the benefits and the blessings that we have in terms of the creation, we honor him. We take care of the creation. It serves us. But we bring all the glory and honor to God himself. But it is from this angle that we want to look at creation and see the attention that God has given us. People talk about, you know, whether it's our planets are, you know, the sun is the center or the earth is the center. I mean, scientifically, of course, the sun is the center. But really, it's man. Really, it's man. And more particularly, it's God's people. It's for them that this whole creation is brought into being. It's all designed to serve us. Why? Is it because we're so great? No, because we've been created in the image of God. And we've been created to have fellowship with God. And even though we spoiled that by sin, nevertheless, God redeems us by his grace so that purpose of his is not left unfulfilled, but indeed is brought to fulfillment. And that's what Peter is talking about. All of these attacks, all of these struggles that we face from the world, from outside and from inside, not only on the human level, but on the angelic level, that God is watching out for us. Nobody succeeds. Because that's not the purpose with which he created them. And so even though people rebel against him, nevertheless, God watches over them and by his providence brings about his good purposes. And so Peter is encouraging the church. He's encouraging God's people, talking about these false prophets that bring destructive heresies into the church. But God has always thwarted them. Always. Right from the beginning, God has been there watching and preserving his people. God's acts in redemptive history are encouraging reminders that God controls all his creation and creatures in such a way that the unjust will be judged and the righteous will be delivered. These truths are equally, as I said, applicable in the angelic realm. They were to serve as messengers to us. But some, like the false prophets, fell from the place that God created them to oppose him, to go against his purposes, to destroy the elect. But once again, God has always frustrated their designs. And of course, the book of Job is a very powerful example of that. God is always at work. And sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we can't fathom that, like Habakkuk wondered what God was doing as he saw all of this injustices, as he saw injustice in his among God's people, all this unrighteousness. And he was wondering what's going on, all of this evil taking place. And he's crying out to God as to, you know, why God isn't doing something. And God said, well, I am doing something, in fact. I'm preparing a nation to bring my discipline on you. And Habakkuk is just, you know, shocked out of his mind. Because he's using an unbelieving nation, a ruthless nation, to serve as channel of his discipline. That's how bad things had got. But God did not give up on his people. Whatever he had to do, and he knows what he's going to do, he does to restore his people. And so we want to look then at the doctrine of creation from this angle, from the angle of service to God's people. So in the first place then, heaven and earth serve the elect. They serve the elect. You know, when we look at the creation by itself, then the world goes astray. I mean, they're just like blind people. They have absolutely no clue. In terms of why this creation, what's the point of this creation? In fact, this week I was listening to a program just, you know, on the radio in the car, and this guy was speaking about the universe and how vast it was and how insignificant man is. And soon we'll pass out of existence, right, one way or the other, and the universe will still carry on. And the person that he was being interviewed by said, wow, she said, you seem really depressed. I mean, the way that you're speaking, I mean, that's really depressing. You must be really depressed. And he said, well, you know, yeah. I mean, what is there? If you look at the creation, you think we're just a small part of that creation, and you know, given what everyone is saying, right, we're either going to kill ourselves or destroy ourselves one way or the other, or we're going to destroy the planet. I mean, how pessimistic are the things that we hear? And more ludicrous as they go. I mean, we're going to destroy the planet in 10, 12 years? I mean, really? We're going to wipe ourselves out? I mean, some would like that, right? Get rid of the humans and the world would be a better place. I mean, that's the way they think. I mean, what a view to have of creation. What a pessimistic view to have. What a discouraging view to have. Is that all we have? No wonder it drives people mad to be depressed. Drink, eat, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Tomorrow we pass out of existence. See, that's how people speak when they know nothing about God. When God is not in the picture, when God is not seen to be the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we don't look at the creation as his handiwork, then we're all over the place in the most depressing scenarios that people bring. And I was just so shocked. One, at his honesty. I mean, you say that, right? Without God, they have no hope. But he was upfront about it. And yet he was in that business of commentating about the universe But that's not the way the Belgic Confession speaks about the creation, does it? I mean, that's not how the scriptures speak about the creation. I mean, any Christian to be so gullible to listen to these people is beyond me. When God speaks and we listen to them, I mean, how foolish is that? No, when the confessions speak about the creation, it is very much tied to our Father, to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It just didn't happen. It's not a chance occurrence that somehow something happened. There was a big bang and here we have what we have. I mean, how is it encouraging that our existence was just a matter of chance? I mean, it's ridiculous. Then we go out of existence. Okay, fine. Nobody blinks. Nobody cares. But that's not the way the Catechism wants us to think about the creation and about God. And that certainly isn't the way the Bible wants us to think. After all, it begins with this truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God doesn't do anything just by chance. God doesn't do anything on a whim. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. So he had a purpose for it. And we realize that very quickly in Genesis. It was for man. He created it for us, as is evident by the fact that he created Adam and Eve and through them the human race. It was for us. He gave it to us to enjoy, to take care of it, so that we might honor and glorify him. And God created it out of nothing. Out of nothing. I mean, in the end, that's what you get to. I mean, you can talk about, oh, perhaps some things came together and they came together, finally, there was a big bang. But where did those things come from? In the end, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we should be very careful that we don't jump and listen to these people that don't know the Lord and they don't want to know the Lord, and they come up with all these kind of scenarios, and we give them all the credit and the respect and the authority that they clamor for. But when the Bible speaks, it's like, well, how can we make it agree with them? No. God created out of nothing. That's what our confession tells us. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything that exists was brought into being, as John says, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's word. And therefore, everything that's been created has a purpose, because God had a purpose for everything that he does. The timing of creation, when he brought it into being, each creature's shape and form and purpose were designated by the Father. And again, for what? For your well-being. For the well-being of his elect. Likewise, we will also hear that Satan and the evil spirits are not eternal beings in and of themselves. No, they have been created by God. They have fallen, yes, but they are creations of God and they're under his full control. So not only is it comforting then for us to know that everything around us has been created by our Father who cares for us, but it's also, we're told, that it was through his Son. Another truth that the Bible teaches in God of creation is that the Father created all things through the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John goes on to say that everything that has been created, whether seen or unseen, has been brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth is important in many areas of our faith. And John uses this fact to show that Jesus is God himself. I mean, that's how he uses it in the gospel. However, for our purposes, we need to connect Christ's love for us shown in his laying down of his life for our salvation and the creation of the world. The that they, everything works towards that. Not only his giving of his life, but also in terms of us, him giving us a creation. It all has one purpose. Redemption is the key to understanding the existence of everything around us. How can we think that Christ, who loves us sacrificially, would place us in a creation that is against us? Right? He saves us from his Father's wrath and from the bondage of the devil, but he leaves us exposed to the creation? That he doesn't watch over us? He doesn't care about that? No, absolutely he does. How many times did the Lord Jesus not show his full control over nature in protecting his disciples? In healing people? In controlling nature in terms of the feeding of the 5,000 or walking on the water? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in full control of all of these things. Christ watches over each of his children with the same power and compassion. And also, it is through God's providence and power that he keeps the elect safe. One might be excused for thinking, how can these things be true when believers are exposed to and succumb to all kinds of dangers in the world? I mean, you're telling us that God has everything in control? Well, then, how can we have so many problems? Well, do you think Peter didn't think of that as he's writing his second epistle in chapter 2? He's coming with this truth, and yet, what is he talking about? He's talking about all the problems that they've had. So God's care over us doesn't mean that we don't face problems. It doesn't mean that we don't face persecution. We do. But what's the theme of the things that Peter says? God preserved us. God preserves us. The creation has all kinds of what we call natural disasters. But God watches over us through those. In our lives, we have all kinds of disasters that come. But God watches over each and every one of us. When we get sick from diseases, persecuted by enemies, suffer accidents, our passage even admits to this in terms of false teachers that come into the church and damage the church. Yet God watches over us. The heart of a catechism admits that we face adversity in this sad world in the section, of course, on creation and providence. We would all support that claim. We know that's true in our own lives. So how does that fit in with God being the creator and the controller of everything? Well, the explanation is that though God created the heavens and the earth for our good and service, since the fall, it doesn't function according to its original purposes. There's a rebellion against that, just as man functions differently than God purposed in the garden. And so man sins and opposes God's work, even to the point of betraying the Son of God, our Savior. However, God contains and controls such futility of the creation. He does not do so by shielding all believers so that we never get in an accident, we never have diseases. No, that's not the way that he does it. But rather provides strength and grace to love him, to trust him, to wait upon him, even as Job found out, to strengthen us, to show forth his glory and power in weak vessels such as we are, to show the power of the gospel working in us. No, these times of tribulation and persecution and trials, we shouldn't think that strange things are happening to us, the Bible says. Don't think that God isn't controlling everything and that you're left by yourselves. No. He's working to refine us. He's working to strengthen us. He's working to bring forth his redemptive victory for all to see. No, God will address all the injustice in this world. After all, he is a God of all the earth, and he will do right. No, everyone will have to give an account for what they have done. No, but in this life, as we experience it, let us be assured that God is working for us and watching over us. And secondly, the angels serve us too. They were created by God. So they're not separate from God, eternal beings. No, they were created. They were created good. They were created to serve as messengers of God for us. They worship God, as we see in Revelation. They are essentially spirits, although they do appear in bodily form, as is clear from their appearances to the people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They don't marry, as we know from Matthew 22. They are superior to humans in terms of strength and intelligence, but they are finite, although they seem to be much freer in terms of time and space. There's an order in the angelic realm, which involves authority, as among humans there are offices. They would have served mankind if there had not been a fall. Angels are part and parcel of God's plan for us. Again, what a shock. What is man that thou art mindful of? I mean, what is it about us? It's that image of God. And they are all controlled by God. Sometime before the creation of humans, there was a fall among the angels. Satan fell. And Ezekiel speaks about it. Talks about Satan in terms of, you know, being the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, and how proud they are and how arrogant they are, and that they think they're like gods. And God takes them in derision. God mocks them for being so foolish. And he puts it in satanic terms. He's comparing them to the devil and how the devil was a highest archangel. And he had the most wonderful and privileged position to be there before God, to look upon God. He had the best seat in the whole of creation. And what does he do? He wants to be as God. He's not content to look upon God and serve him. No, he wants to be God himself. And it is no wonder that once he's cast down to this earth, he wants others to do the same thing as him. And so here's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, having everything that they needed and having fellowship with God. And he soon leads them to abandon that. Give it up. There's better things for you. Like they were better for you, devil? I mean, how well did it work for you? But he doesn't say that. No, he portrays it as something that's going to be good for us. In fact, he wasn't the only one to fall. Many angels fell with Satan, and they were all cast out of heaven. One might think, well, why didn't God just destroy them? Well, that's like saying, when people don't believe in God or false prophets like these, why didn't God just destroy them at that point? Well, that's not the way our God works. God is long-suffering. God is patient. He is judge, absolutely. But his purposes and his ways are not ours. We would lose patience and lash out, but God doesn't. He lets things play out. His justice, his love, his patience, his compassion is brought forth in all of its glory for everyone to see. And while they are busy opposing him, God in his infinite wisdom so orders things that whatever they do, he turns it to good. I mean, imagine the devil celebrating the fact that he had destroyed the Son of God, had him crucified. Turned out to be his worst defeat. He was absolutely humiliated because he actually had a hand in that which God had ordained from eternity. The greatest thing that God was going to do, the devil had a hand in it. Not for that purpose, but completely for a different purpose. But God in his infinite wisdom accomplished it. Not all the angels fell, of course. But it wasn't because some angels were better than others. No, God prevented them from falling. They didn't have to fall and be redeemed like we did. They were kept in their state. Because good only comes from God. It doesn't exist in each and every one of us. It exists in none of us. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are conflict with Christians, fallen angels, evil spirits, led by Satan, are depraved and opposed to God, and everything that is good, that reflects God. And certainly we are a focus of that, since we are in his image. And that's what the devil wanted. That's what the whole book of Job is about. That can be multiplied many, many hundreds of times, thousands of times, where the devil looks at Job and he can't stand it. He can't stand Job. Because he was righteous and he loved God and it was wonderfully working, fellowship with God. And he couldn't stand it. Because that's what he set aside. And so now he wants to question that. Now he wants to show that that's not really true. It's just fake. It's just bribery. And he goes through all that length to prove a point. And for our well-being, God let it play out. And he wasn't able to do it. Because as confused as Job was, as confused as we are sometimes in our experiences, and we pray in terms of, well, or think that God is abandoning us, but with all the confusion, God enabled Job to land on his feet and learn a lot about God that he should have known before. No, God, with all the things that they do, God prevents them from accomplishing their purposes. No, they tried, but God has always held them back. Oh, Peter, the devil has asked permission to sift you as wheat. And without God, if he did that, you would be destroyed. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And it didn't. Though Peter was scared, though he spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ that he didn't know him, yet through that experience and God's restoring him by his grace, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He served him with everything that he had. No, we're not to live in fear of angels, even though we do battle against them, but we wrestle not against simply against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the devil himself. And he is so subtle, transforms himself into an angel of light. He is the most subtle of all God's creatures. But God preserves us. God dresses us in the armor of God so that we can stand firm, so that the devil is further humiliated because he can't even take one of God's children down. I mean, here he is, the archangel, with all this power, and he can't take them down. Why? Not because we're strong in ourselves, but because God's grace is working and he's transforming us through the gospel. And the devil can't do it. And he's humiliated. No, God has them under control. And finally, the correct doctrine also serves the elect. So we have to be careful about doctrine. We have to be careful that we don't think, oh, as long as we love Jesus, everything is fine. No, we need to open our eyes. We need more than that. We need to know God's word. We need to study God's word. Because look at what the false teachers did. I mean, they crept into the churches. Peter and Jude, right, warning the churches against false teachers. Such teachers seek by their example and doctrine to oppose God's purposes. They are ungodly. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil against dignitaries. They seek to overturn God's order and God's truth. And that's what the false teachers did. Undermine God's redemption. bring this teaching of works righteousness that puts us back into all this pressure and failure, because we'll never be able to do it. As Jude puts it, they attack the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's their purpose. And you can be sure that if they focus on the Word of God to attack it and undermine it, then you can be sure that that's our solid foundation. That's why they're attacking it. They're not attacking it because it doesn't really play a part in our lives. It's not that important. The devil would not waste his time on attacking something that is not going to accomplish his purpose. So you know if he's attacking the Word of God and doctrine, it's because it's so vital to our faith. The Word of God is the foundation of the church. And therefore, we need to spend time and effort to understand it so that we can be grounded in the truth. As I said, if we have a very superficial understanding of God's Word, then we're going to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine that comes along. We're never going to be stable because we listen to this guy, and then that guy. I mean, the devil will have us spinning all day. No, the Word of God is vital to us. We need to defend the gospel. We need to know the gospel so that we can stand firm when the devil attacks us. So we can't just bury our heads. We can't say, oh, yeah, all this doctrine stuff people keep talking about, not very practical. I'm really a practical Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can't do a thing for God if you don't know the scriptures. If you're not guided by what God's word says, you're a loose cannon. You're not going to be able to help anyone. You're not going to be able to help yourself. That's why Peter is so focused on encouraging God's people, warning them, as Jude is, warning them to make sure that what they believe is according to God's word. And so understanding the scriptures is vital for us. And we have to be very careful that we don't allow people, as the confession says, to detract us, to say, oh, there is no such thing as evil spirits. There is no such thing as the devil. We don't have to worry about them. What? I mean, the Bible tells us we wrestle not simply against flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. And you're telling me those things don't exist? I mean, how the church is endangered if we don't understand that? I mean, Paul doesn't say that. He tells us we have to be armed, put on the armor of God. If we tell people, you know, as long as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's okay. You don't have to worry about all this, you know, theological arguments that go on in the churches and these people that say, oh, no, this is wrong. We have to believe this. And you shouldn't get involved in that. You should just, you know, just carry on with your Christian life as best you can. They're fooling us. They're exposing us to danger. No, we need to be grounded in the truth so that we're not led astray. Well, the Sadducees, in their views about the afterlife, they didn't believe in it. They didn't believe in the resurrection, bodily resurrection. I mean, they take away vital areas of our faith. They give us comfort and hope and strength, and they dismantle it. And they think they're doing us a favor. But they're not. They're absolutely not. Now, people of God, we need to see everything that we have around us, from the creation to the redemptive acts through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the scriptures. We need to see all of those things are components of God's care over us. That's the way that we have to see it. We have to thank God for that. We have to trust him that he's watching over us in all of those areas so that we're not, as I said, not taken by the world to chase after this or chase after that. And then the church gets divided. And so we have different views about the creation. And the devil has got us confused and arguing with one another. Now, that ought not to be. Now, the scripture makes it very clear. And our confessions make it very clear. God created everything. And it all has a purpose for you and for me. And we need to find comfort in that. We ought not to get panicky when people start talking in these ridiculous ways about the universe, how it's going to, be destroyed. Don't panic. Don't panic. Your Father has it in hand. And let us trust Him. He's provided everything that we need. And we will serve Him. And He will glorify Himself in us. And we will enjoy Him for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you bring us comfort and peace by opening our eyes through your word to understand the creation and the universe around us and our place in this world. Why are there human beings? Why is there creation? Why are there evil spirits? And our Father, the world doesn't understand that. They can't fathom it out because they reject you. And our Father, we're thankful that you've revealed yourself to us. And through you, we can have peace. Through you, we can have meaning and purpose to our lives. Through you, we can have eternal hope. And so, Father, we pray that you would quieten our hearts, that you would give us resolve and strength to focus on you and on your word and on your good purposes and play our part to be obedient servants and to help the blind world that we live in to open their eyes and to see the Creator and the creation and the salvation that is so wonderfully portrayed. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week. We pray these in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 461.